We have a special speaker this morning. Most of you know Dr. Ted Kilty. He's been a member of this church for approximately 14 years. But some of you who are visiting here today may not know him. Dr. Kilty has been a professor at Western University over in Kalamazoo for a number of years. What was it, 19 years. Missed a little bit. 19 years with that interesting occupation of teaching teachers how to teach reading. And so he has been a reading specialist for many, many years. Ted has also been our church organist here for 12 years. I've always appreciated his great ability that when we had a sudden change in the program, he knew how to fill in with some type of appropriate music without a moment's notice. It may have made him nervous, but he did an excellent job, and we appreciate that. Almost a year and a half ago, the doctors discovered that Ted had a tumor in his kidney. And so he had surgery and had one kidney removed, and everything seemed to be going well. But then about 6 months ago, the doctor discovered that the cancer had spread. It gave him 6 months in which to live. Last Monday night, Ted had an invitation to speak to a psychology class over at the university on how to face an imminent crisis in your life, especially since he is facing imminent death. I was not able to be there to listen to his talk due to other appointments, but Dr. Taylor was nice enough to make a tape recording of his message, and I listened to it. As I listened to that message, I thought that is a message that should be given to the whole church. I gave it to Elder Thompson. He listened to it, and he thought likewise that that is a message for all of us. So we invited Ted to speak to us this morning and to tell us what is on his heart. Due to his weakness, he'll be seated. We'll understand. God's blessing be with you.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our most righteous and gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will come into this congregation this morning, into our individual hearts, prepare us anew for the realization that thy hand is not shortened, that where we have two choices, you have 100. And that thy blessings are continually poured out upon us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the very nice things that we always have in the tabernacle is visitors. And I would encourage those of you who are visiting to return to us soon. We are so blessed with a number of fine pastors here. We have Elder Thompson, Elder Olson, Elder Nicola, and Elder Wilson. And they give such fine messages to us, and I feel very humble this morning talking to you, and I'm so eager that you come back and hear one of those gentlemen, and I hope that you will. I'm also aware that some of the people who will be listening to this message will do so on tape. And I hope particularly that as you listen to our message, as we think and talk together a little bit this morning, that your courage and the soon coming of a risen Savior will be strengthened, and you will once more, with greater hope, put your hand in the hand of Jesus. Some years ago, I was at the University of Michigan, and I had a friend named John who was a junior that year, and his girlfriend was named Sandy, and she was a senior. And they were quite in love from what all I could observe, but as her senior year began to wind to a close, she became more and more concerned that John was not making a commitment that she was finishing her senior year and that their romance did not seem to be tying its loose ends together. And so she wrote him a note and borrowed some words from the Apostle Paul and said, "It is better to marry than to burn." And John flipped the note, and his response to her was, "Are these the only two choices?" When I taught at Western Michigan University in the graduate school, I frequently started my classes with the following hypothetical example, which has a bearing on our study together this morning. Let's pretend that I am, as I am, an American getting on a German train in Germany, and I have tucked under my arm a German newspaper. Now, I am not schooled in the German language. And seated next to me is a man from Germany. And I open the newspaper, and German is, as our language is, it is a phonic language, and it goes from left to right. And although I pronounce it very badly, I begin to say the words that are on that paper, but I don't get the meaning. And the man seated next to me is unable to look at the symbols and get the sounds and the pronunciation of the words, but as I speak to myself softly but audibly, he gets the meaning from the newspaper, which one of us read. And usually, about half of the class would say, "You read," and about half of the class would say, "He read." And I want to point out to you this morning that when there are two choices, there are four possibilities. I read, he read, both of us read, or neither one of us read. As the pastor has already mentioned, it was found that I had cancer in 1984. The checkup that was performed in March of 85 showed me to be clean of the cancer, and I went on my way rejoicing. And then in June of last year, approximately 3 months later, I went for the next checkup, and the doctor, and this is a little point that I'd like to make for consideration for those of you who must deal with medical matters and with patients. The doctor did not know that I had come on to the other line of the telephone. He was still talking to his office nurse. And he said, "Just a minute, Marcia, I have to figure out some way to tell this guy." And I realized that what I was going to get probably was not good news. And he said, "Oh yes, Ted, we find a shadow toward the bottom of the lung x-ray that we've taken. We'd like to do some more tests." And I said, "I have some reservations to go to Europe this summer with a friend." And he said, "Ah, don't cancel those. Go and have a good time. 2 weeks won't make any difference." And I thought he was telling me I might as well have one more last trip. And so we went, and we had a wonderful trip. And when I returned, I had some more tests, and it was found that the cancer had spread. It was being spread through the blood, and that it had gone not only to the area that they had found in the lung, that was that first shadow, but also to the area of the original incision, the kidney area as well. And so the doctor, the surgeon said to me, "I'm going to refer you to Dr. So-and-so." And I said, "And what is his specialty?" And the surgeon said, as if I should know, "He's an oncologist." And so I knew that I was going to be going to a specialist for cancer. And we had a conference, that gentleman and I, and I explained to him that I have two children, but they live in Sacramento, California. And I have good friends that are living in the area, but that I am the one that he tells the information to. And he said, I must tell you that the cancer that you have is inoperable. Surgery is not indicated because it's being carried by the blood. Radiation is not indicated because it is not localized, it's being carried by the blood. I could offer to you chemotherapy. And I said, what would the extension of my life be? Or would there be a cure possible through chemotherapy? And he said, no, there's no cure. Let's understand that from the beginning. What we are talking about is when, not if. And I said, what would be the extension of my life if I had chemotherapy? And he said, I estimate approximately 3 months. Longer than if you did not have the chemotherapy. And I said, what would the quality of my life be at that time? And he said, you would be sick, pretty sick, for about a third of that time. And I said, there is another alternative. What happens if I hit it square on, if I do nothing? He said, in that case, I will be certain that you don't suffer. When you feel that you need pain medication, I will make certain that you have medication that would keep you comfortable. And I said, and approximately what amount of time do you anticipate that I would have? I realized that it couldn't be an accurate day. And he said, I would estimate from patients that I've had before with your kind of cancer and the progression that you have, approximately 6 months. I don't feel bad toward that doctor for telling me the truth. I honor him for giving me the best medical attention, the best medical information that he could give me. 6 months was up last Tuesday. I'm thinking of having a still here party. You're all invited. One of the aspects related to information of this type, and I have to be honest with you folks. Some of you folks are going to go through this. Some of you as members of a family where you will be part of the support, and some of you as the person to whom the doctor is talking. And one of the great problems that I have found immediately was that the information is so roller coaster. Information that I get one day and that I convey to my children or to close friends is changed the next. And there becomes a fear that a person will be viewed, that I will be viewed as just crying wolf, that I will just say some wild thing or some expectation of date simply for attention. I can tell you that that's the last thing on my mind. At that moment, I found that I needed to begin to relate to others. I was in the third week of a 7-week course for university students. They had begun the course, they had purchased the books, they had begun to work on the projects that I had assigned. They were expecting a certain course, and I felt that there was a responsibility for me to continue that course if I could complete it in a professional way. And so my first stop was at the university. The head of the department was gone. The dean of the college was on a business trip also. I went to the assistant dean of the college. She was a charming lady. And at this point, the Lord showed me what my mission was to be for the next few months, as he would grant them to me. And I said to her, the doctor has just talked with me, and he tells me that I have inoperable cancer, that it is back, and you folks should know that you should be looking for a replacement, and I will need to work with the insurance people
and you'll need to arrange for the office space for the person who shall come to be my replacement, and so on. And she was very shocked and very, very gracious. And she said, Ted, I'm so sorry. Is there anything I can do? And I said, Dean Dermont, there is a brighter shore. I believe in God. I have no question that He exists and that in His good time, in His will, He will take care of it. And I want to see you on that other shore. I have found over the past 6 months that I have been able to talk to several hundred people about God and His love and heaven and the brighter shore that I could never have talked to otherwise. And I have felt that that is what the Lord has chosen for me during my remaining time. I called a good friend, a friend for years, and I said to him, I would like to talk with you when you have a few moments. Would you mind dropping by? And I am afraid that he thought I wanted to borrow money again. And when he came by, we went off by ourselves for a few moments, and I said, now, the doctor has told me that this is the case. And he put his arms around me and he said, oh, Ted, I'm so sorry. And there was a rather lengthy pause. And then he said, you know, there are lots of times when I should have called you, when I should have kept better contact with you. And I said, yes, Chuck, that's right. And I hope that when I'm gone, you'll feel very guilty about it. At that time, there was a need for a lot of emotional juggling. It was the 13th of July when I received the news. My granddaughter's birthday is the 18th of July. I did not want to call my daughter and tell her this kind of news right on top of what could be such a happy celebration. I couldn't tell one child and not the other. So I needed to tell people in the immediate vicinity, but not have the news get to my children before I could tell them myself. I told some folks, and I would preface my remarks by saying I must talk to you in complete confidentiality. I must admit, folks, that in a very few cases I was terribly disappointed. There were people who, because I said confidential, they thought, this is going to be juicy. I want to get this one. And they would nod. But as soon as I was gone, they would speak of it to others. And people began to talk to me about this with whom I had never discussed this. And so I needed to know, and I think other ill people need to know, where their friends are. And so I constructed a little story about my condition, all of it true, of course, and then I added a separate fact in each of 6 instances. And when the stories came back to me, I knew whom I could trust and whom I could not. I have been very fortunate over the years to be attended by an Adventist physician who is in this congregation this morning. And I am aware that sometimes the specialists neglect to keep the family physician informed. I didn't want that to happen, so I went to him and I talked with him about the information that I had received. And in my conversation, I said to him, you know as well as I do the prognosis for recurrent renal cell carcinoma with primary resection. That means that the cancer's back after you've had your kidney removed. And he said, yes, Ted, and I also believe in miracles. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have come from your physician? I thank you for that, Dr. Howard. And I went to a man who had hired me to work at a juvenile home. And I explained to him that he would be needing to think about a substitute and that I would work as long as I felt I could professionally do my work, but that I would be needing to discontinue during this year. He said, "Ted, 6 months, if I thought I had 6 months to live, I'd be scared to death." And I began to realize, based upon the comments that I was receiving from various people with whom I needed to interact, that the difficulty they were having with my frame of reference and their expectations of what they would do was based upon a different philosophical base. If you should become ill, if you should become terminally ill, I can tell you that there are many people who will say, "But we have this hope. There is the resurrection," or comments of that to that effect. Ladies and gentlemen, that means nothing. The fact that I have faith in something does not make it right. If all I need is faith in something, I could get a season pass to fantasy land and just die happy. The important thing for all of us is that our faith shall be based in that which is true. There are millions of people on this earth who believe in Buddha, millions who believe in Muhammad, millions who believe in Christ. The fact that people believe wholeheartedly in something, the fact that they have a faith, means nothing. The fact that they believe in that which is true means everything. I have discovered that there were those who anticipated that upon my decease I would be going to heaven or hell immediately. And I had the opportunity to discuss with them Mark 5 and Luke 8, where we have the record of the raising of Jairus' daughter. And in both cases, the death was referred to simply as a sleep. And Jairus' daughter did not come back from her death and say, "What a great time I was having in heaven. I'm so sorry to be back." When Christ raised Lazarus, we have no biblical record that Lazarus said, "I'm so sorry that you did that. I really was enjoying heaven so much more." When Christ himself on the first Easter morning came forth, he said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." And so the idea that I am going to be in heaven right away is not part of my thinking. And I had the opportunity to make that clear to people with whom I was interacting. I could speak to them about the soul being the breath of life. Genesis 2, God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. And if and when I die, the breath of my life will return to God. I have never prayed for healing. I have no objection to other people who have prayed for their own healing. That's their business. As I have thought about this, it has come to me that what I really wanted was not healing. I wanted the Lord to do with me what He, as the Alpha and the Omega, knew I needed to have done with me. And so I have prayed at length that the Lord would show me and that the Lord would do for me what He knew I needed. And if that were healing, fine, I would accept it very gladly. But if, on the other hand, He knows in His wisdom that this is the time that I should rest, I'm perfectly content to do it. In such an instance, I believe that you would find, should such news as this come to you, that you are inundated with information. well-intentioned people who will tell you about a person who drank carrot juice, or someone who went on a certain diet, or someone who visited a certain clinic, or someone. There are lots and lots of very good people who think, if you will do this, you should get well. I know enough about research to understand that I should do a study with a control group and an experimental group and 6 months of... I don't have 6 months to study something. I don't have a control group. I'm the experimental group. That's all I have. You will find that your appearance is a bother to you. I am frankly not terribly pleased that I must appear before you this morning in a pair of slacks and a sweater. I was one of your organists for several years. I always wore a suit. I have a suit. It is the size of a person who is approximately 30 to 40 pounds heavier than I am. And so I had the choice, and I don't want to buy clothes that aren't going to fit the next week. And so I had the choice of wearing a suit that in no way would fit me, or wearing clothes that would fit, that wouldn't be as appropriate as I would like. And as you see, I chose what I did. I have 6 months to make arrangements. It's not fair for me to leave my final arrangements to other people after I'm gone. I called the undertaker, a friend of mine, and I said, I would like to know how much you charge for cremation. And he gave me a price. It was a price that he had advertised before. I knew the price would likely be that. I called another man. I said, what is the price of cremation? He told me he was $3 separate. I called a third man. I said, what is your price of undertaking? The owner was not there, but another person was. And he quoted me a price that was $120 higher than the other two men. I said, I'd like to speak to the owner. I said, I've just been quoted a price that apparently gives services that I would probably want, but I don't know what they are, and it's significantly higher than two of your competitors. He said, would you come over and talk with me? So I went over. We chatted for a few minutes. He said, Ted, the price of your cremation would be such and such, and he gave me a price. And that price now was $200 less than the original price and $65 less than the other two. And I told one of my friends what I had done. He said, Ted, you have just bargained for your own cremation. I said, I'm sick. I'm not stupid. I would not want you to think that there have not been low moments to this. It would not be a very good friend who left this congregation today and said, Ted Kildee is contemplating suicide. I can tell you that I have. I can tell you that all the sociological studies that are done on this indicate that almost every one of us sometime during our lives has thought of it. It is not a viable option for me, and I sit in no judgment of those who have chosen that way. If the agony, mental or physical or both, that they have borne became so great that they could not continue. I am not saying that if I had had that same experience, I wouldn't have made the same choice. There is in Schuller's restaurant in Marshall, there are these beams where there are little sayings of famous people, and one of them says, it's not how a man dies, but how he lives. Remember that gives you those two choices again? That's wrong. We leave a legacy to our children and to our loved ones of pretty tattered lives. But we also leave a legacy of the way in which we chose to die. There are more than two choices. I have found that goodbyes are hard. It is terribly difficult for me to realize that I am saying goodbye to someone that I love. It is a wrenching experience. And so I don't. Early in the conversation on the telephone or in our face-to-face conversation, I explain to them that I don't say goodbye. That at a moment when I feel strong enough to handle the parting, I say, I will see you on the other shore, and walk away. That seems to work for me, and they realize that I'm not being rude. I have found that it is beneficial for me not to cry if somebody else does. I've cried. I remember going to Benton Harbor one night to give a class. I was going to give a test that evening. I passed out the tests, went to the restroom, cried, put some water on my face, went back and collected the tests. I'm not some rock of Gibraltar that has no feelings. But I think it is beneficial that if I can avoid both of us out of control, it seems to help. Now, in the next very few moments, I want to mention some things that I hope will in no way be hurtful to anyone in here. There are those who have said to me, Ted, you're only 50. That's kind of young. Adele and Robin, these beautiful flowers this morning speak of Tori, who will be brought to your arms and be raised in a sinless environment. Leonard, Doris, there is a world where a young teenager can continue to grow and laugh and live in the presence of a loving Savior. Jerry and Mary, there is a world where a young college girl who knew excellence can continue to have excellence for ceaseless ages. I have no room and no time for poor Ted. I have had a most wonderful life. My mother, who had 24 hours to prepare herself for death, told my father that her hope for her two children was that we could graduate from the academy. Won't it be nice to talk with her? And she'll say to me, what happened to you? And I'll say, I got old. I've had educational opportunities. I've had travel opportunities. I, ladies and gentlemen, walked in this building when I was a wide-eyed boy 40 years ago. And if you had ever told me that I would have the privilege of being the organist in this building, that I would have one opportunity to speak to the people in this congregation, I would have told you that surely you were mistaken. I see young people in this church holding hands and smiling at each other and planning weddings. Young people, when Jesus comes, there are going to be young people who will be planning to be married that weekend. Young couples, when Jesus comes, there will be couples looking forward to the birth of that child in the next few days. There will be people who will be just finishing their programs in college or just completing their life's professional work. Christ's coming is an interruption. And if there is anything that I am doing that is more important than being there and getting there, it's too important for me. I told you that when there are two choices, there are four possibilities. The man on the street may say, Ted Kilty has inoperable cancer. Well, he's going to live or die. No, there are four choices. I may die of cancer. It may be that the Lord has in store for me a different kind of death, in which the fluid around my heart, and the cancer has now gone to the lining around the heart, that the fluid around my heart will gather and it will simply cause my heart to cease beating. Wouldn't that be merciful? It may be that in His wisdom, in His mercy, He will say, Ted Kilty can last until there is some medical breakthrough. And it may be that in His wisdom and mercy, He will say, I can perform a miracle for Ted Kilty. There are two choices, but there are four possibilities. Now, people, there are among us those of you who have been hurt, who have been injured in the church. Some of you still attend, some of you not always. I want to apologize to you for whatever hurt, for whatever injustice you have suffered in the church, through the church. Won't you please come back? It's not right without you. And I don't want to be there without you. And those of you sitting here, I don't know what the Lord has in store for me. Last Sabbath, Pastor Thompson announced that I wasn't feeling like I was able to come anymore because I didn't have the strength. You see what the Lord had in plan for me for this Sabbath? Won't you please understand that if the doctor tells you you have 6 months, that's 26 more Sabbaths. There is no time to waste. I could not bear to say goodbye to you. But I will see you on the other shore.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary. 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.